Well, it's absolutely lovely again to be here, and you know, as a church, you're so supportive of me, and I really feel that. And I want to thank you. Thank you for those who got the gift of encouragement, and it kind of brings me to, you know, a good place tonight to just share primarily what's happening on the ships. And just before I get into that, I just wanted to say, as I was sat there, I was thinking about it, you know, why do I do these things? It's certainly not because I like the sound of my own voice, or I think, yeah, I can do this. It's really because of my gratitude to the Lord. I just don't know where I would be if it weren't for what Jesus has done on the cross for me. But also, you know, on a day-to-day basis, you know, the gift of prayer. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is from Psalm 116, where David says, "I love the Lord because he hears my voice." And to me, that's just so key in my life. The fact that when I talk to God, he hears me. And not only does he hear me, he listens intently to what we've got to say to him. You know, it's the Bible says he inclines his ear to us, and there's that sort of concentration and that focus on us as individuals when we pray to God. And I get so much from that. That kind of charges me up, because it doesn't matter what goes on in our life, to know that God, who is the creator of everything, loves me, has a plan and a purpose for me, and is enabled to work through me and take me through life and into eternity. I couldn't have dreamed of anything better myself. If I sat down and thought, what's the best thing I can think of, is Jesus Christ and the hope that he gives us. And that's what gets me doing what I'm doing. That's why I go on the ships and put myself in those situations. That's why on the building sites, when I'm the only Christian, and you know, I end up being the center of jokes and all the rest of it, and you know, why I get up to preach, even though at times, and certainly in years gone by, I visibly age with the fear of standing up in front of people, especially when you can't speak proper English. Why am I doing these things? Why do I sort of put myself in those situations? It's because of Jesus. You know, it's by giving myself, for me, it's like saying to the Lord, you're everything to me. You know, rather than just words, I want to give my whole being, my body, everything about me, I want to give it to him as an expression of worship and gratitude. So, you know, if you're trying to kind of sum me up, you know, is it because he's just good at these things, or why does he do it? It's because of my gratitude for Jesus. That's why I do it. And, it gives me such a sense of joy, even tonight, to be stood here and just raising up the name of Jesus Christ and saying he is worth it. He is worth it. You know, if there's something you're hesitating about doing for him, do it. Step out into the unknown. Be a fool for Christ. And there's nothing greater than being able to serve him in whatever way he wants you to. What I'm going to do now is go through the slides. I haven't put them in any real order, and I haven't prepared for tonight because I just want to speak from my heart, really. And so I might go through a number of slides sort of quickly, and then when they're finished, you know, I can maybe share a bit more detail, because I find it very difficult to talk and keep an eye on the slides at the same time. I'm a bloke and we can only concentrate on one thing at a time. So just stick up the first slide. Right. I put this guy up, this pirate, because when I went on to the ships for the first time, that's what I could see. In my fear of stepping out into the unknown, I went onto a ship and kind of made my way through all these corridors, ended up in the mess room. It was a bit dark and dingy, all the smoking going on as well. And as far as I could see, that's what I was looking at. And there's that kind of fear and sort of feeling like I'm in an alien place, and I didn't know what I'd let myself in for. So that was kind of like the early days of going onto ships. That, you know, it's that fear. So sometimes when we do things, it's initially it is very difficult. And for me, it was difficult to go on the ships. If you put the next one on. But in fact, you will see many guys like this. Many of the seafarers are Filipino, which is absolutely excellent for me because there are wonderful people. Hospitality is great. Nothing I enjoy more than, you know, when I'm sharing the gospel, is to be having something to eat at the same time. And these guys are very quick to offer food and actually sit round a table and you just share them with them. Quite a few are religious in some way. That doesn't mean they know the Lord, but it's a kind of a platform to be open about my faith. And probably the best conversations would be with Filipinos, but you know, the Lord uses other different ways, literature, to get that message across to these guys. But you know, that's a more friendly face to see on a ship. You stick the next one on. That's probably a little bit more like a pirate, you know. And this guy here, you can see, there's probably a bit of me there. Just to go in the mess room and sit round the table. And I have a shoulder bag, which you'll probably see later, stuffed with all sorts of magazines and books. Some of them are maritime. Some of them are to do with societies like Mission to Seafarers, Sailor Societies. But I take a lot of Christian literature, which I get from all sorts of places. I've just bought 200 of the Billy Graham, The Cross DVDs. I'm looking for anything that is, you know, clear in its message, sort of daily Bible readings. And I put them on the table, and then I'm looking for an opportunity to talk to these guys. Next one. Again, more chaps. Now, why have they got these hats on? They actually call, the Filipinos call them bonnets. I said, we wouldn't call them bonnets over here because you're likely to get a smack. These woolly hats are, again, is what I take on the ships. It's a gift. And a lot of women, and I suppose men as well, knit these hats and they give them to me, which is wonderful. It shows us that kind of collective team effort in blessing the seafarers. So I get all these woolly hats, I stuff them in my bag, go on the ships, and you know, when you put a, you know, a pile of hats there for them, oh great, the brighter the better. You know, I've encouraged the women, I said, use up your wool, you know, just and make them bright, they like it. Don't put the bobble on the top, that didn't go down so well, but here they are. And the Filipinos particularly like to pose for the camera, so you will see mostly Filipino rather than some of the other nationalities like the Russians. They don't, not too keen on having their photo taken. Next one. This guy here, a lovely chap, I just stuck him up as a reminder for me that when I'm chatting to many seafarers, the fact that most of them are on a 9-month contract, which is a long time to be away from your families. I was away for 4 nights recently in Northampton, and I found that difficult. You know, I want to be home, I don't want to be away. And I tell these guys a story, and they laugh. 4 nights, you know, many of them, like say, 9 months plus on the ships. But what I've also found is for many of them, their family, siblings, are on other parts of the world, maybe working in hospitals, nurses, all sorts of things. And they don't see their families for years. This guy here, the first I knew about him is when his sister rang up from London and she was on about this ship coming in. Was it in yet? It wasn't. But she was not going to make her way down from London to Bristol to see her brother who was coming in on the ship. She hadn't seen him for 3 years. And I said, right, okay, I'll make sure, you know, you meet up. And so I contacted the ship when it came in, said I've met, I spoke to your sister on the phone and, you know, arranged to pick him up. And he was with me. We were stood by the seafare centre where the main gate is. And his sister drove in, came in with a taxi. And it was lovely to see her get out of the car, beaming smile, to see her meet her brother, to see him hug. And, it was lovely. And I allowed them to go into the seafare centre, open up, let them in, gave them some private time together to catch up. Then I took them onto the ship. And they had a bit of spare time after she passed out, gave a load of cakes out. So that was great. They had some time, so I took them into around over the suspension bridge, and you know, and just took them to a few places, and then left them to sort of enjoy the rest of the day together. And then she had to go back home with lots of tears and that. But he said to me the next day, you know, just thank you for giving me the time, for maximising that time together. I, you know, that means a lot to me. You know, just to kind of facilitate some of these things, if I can help in these families getting together in some way. And I've done that a few times now, and it's a real blessing. Right, next one. It's not a very good picture. Some of them aren't brilliant. But this is inside the Seafare Centre, which is where I'm based. You can see just down on the table there, when a load of guys came in off the ship, so I quickly put, you know, some of these books on the table. And just encourage them to pick them up, really, because for me, when I see these guys, that's just a small bit of what God is doing. It's the literature that is left really goes on. It's for a long time. God, you know, can use that when these guys got more time, because when they see me, you know, their time is limited. But obviously, when the ship sails off, there's a lot more time, and that is when God really speaks to many of these guys. Next picture. This chap here, he said to me, he's just organising a library on his ship. Have you got any Bibles that you can have in the library? Oh, wonderful. These Bibles are all ex-Gideon Bibles, come out of hotels, and that somebody from a church that I'd speak at gives me these Bibles. And it's lovely to give him a pile to then recirculate, get him back on the ships. And he's over the moon, you know, to be given this and to know that there's somebody who's hungry for the word. A Filipino captain came to me the other day, came down to the mess room, and he said, have you got any Bibles that I can have? He said, I'd like one for myself. He said, because I want to study God's word and I want to grow my understanding of God's word, and I want to leave a Bible in the mess room and a Bible with the officer's mess as well. Have you got any Bibles? I said, oh, that's music to my ears. You know, I was just, oh, this is lovely. And I was able to encourage him in God's word and provide him with Bibles as well. And he was over the moon to receive them. So it's particularly a joy for me to be able to give God's word. And for people to say, oh, is that free? Which I love. Yeah, it's free. Take it. And to see people sort of with that hunger to know more of the good news. Next picture. This is down in Avonmouth. This is my van just parked up there. And this would be classed as a smaller ship that goes, you know, between sort of Britain and Ireland in Europe. Often it's these ships are in and out quite quickly, but it's, you know, it's another opportunity to just go around these ships, traveling around. Never know who I'm going to see, where they're from, until I get up onto the ship, and also never know what kind of response I'm going to get. Sometimes it's like I've brought malaria onto the ship, the kind of reaction you get, you know, oh, I don't want that. So you've got to be able to cope with that sort of being appreciated or being rejected or indifference. So, but this is me on a ship that comes in, you know, a few times a year, and I can track these ships on a website. It shows me where in the world they are. So if I'm particularly keen on a certain ship, I'll just see where it's going and pray over the kind of computer for the crew that I've met on that ship. So I keep a record of every ship that I visit. Right, next one. This is a car ship. Recently in a church in Weston, I said to the kids, how many cars do you think are on that ship, you see? And they said, oh, 100? I said, a bit more, 200, you know. Anyway, you can get 8,000 cars. There's kind of smaller hatchback type of car. When I go on, the mess room's up the top, and I take a lift. That's how big it is. It's like going up in a block of flats. And when it's windy, I don't like heights, by the way. When it's windy, I'm at the top holding onto the rail that goes around because it's a sheer drop, and I'm always frightened to death I'm going to get blown straight over the side. So it's a good job that people normally can't see me because, you know, I am particularly nervous when I'm up there. But it, another opportunity. These ships are called ro-ros because the cars roll off and roll on. And I've seen trains on there. I've seen parts of aircraft, everything. You know, you think of the stuff that is being brought into this country and back out again. Ships is where most of it is transported. Next one. This is bringing in a big car carrier into Portbury Docks. Portbury Docks is the second biggest lock gates in Europe, and this particular ship, they were having a bit, although it's nice and sunny, it's very windy, and they were having a hard job bringing that through. As I was watching them, that tug was bashing itself against the berth, trying to bring it in. It's a real art to see them maneuver such a big ship in. Next one. And that's it alongside. That van there is another van that I use. It looks small, it's a 14 seater minibus. And it's just dwarfed by this huge car ship. So it's when you're actually alongside it, you know, it just shows you the sort of scale of it all, really. Next. That's the front end. Next. well, I was on a ship one day and you had to move it from one berth to the other, which took quite a while. But I just sat with these guys. As the, you know, the ship was pulled around, it's to give you a bit of a perspective of what they were doing, and alongside a coal ship there with these huge wheels that take out tons of coal. Next, that's another view of the front end. That's a container ship, regular container ship that comes into Portbury. So with that kind of ship, I would have repeat visits. And when I go on these ships, not only do I take God's word, but obviously I've got to try and help them in other ways that I can. And one of the things that I do is I sell phone cards. That's a big thing for seafarers. These to have the SIMs and the top-up cards. And for a while, I just didn't want to do it. It was a lot of hassle selling these cards. You imagine a gang of guys who've been waiting, you know, for days or weeks to get phone cards so they can ring home. And then they swarm over you when you go onto a ship, and they're all offering all sorts of money, and you know, it's hard to understand what they're saying. Oh, it's like a pressure. But I persevered with it, and now I would sort of see myself as quite an expert in sorting them out, you know, with these guys where you've got to kind of unlock their phones. You've got to know how it all works, how to kind of change the APN on the phone, and all these sort of things. So I have to do all of that as well. But when you sort it out and you get the phone up and running, and then I kind of get them into a contract for data, that's another thing I have to do. Sort it all out, and they're beaming smiles because now they can contact their family and friends, and I've helped to facilitate it. So it's kind of part of that helping these guys out. Next one. It's alongside, getting a bit closer to the coal ship here, which is a challenge when I go up the gangway again, because you know you can't see it there, but you imagine going up a ladder up the height of that ship. If you don't like heights and the sides of the rails are wobbly and slippery in the wet, it, you know, I do a bit of praying when I go up. I've often said to the Lord, if I slip and die, it's going to be your fault. Right, next one. This guy here, a year ago, May last year, I went on ship, and this guy's a cook. I often do speak to the cooks and kitchen assistants because it's where the mess room is. So I'm going to talk to these guys quite often. And he said to me, can I have a word with you? And he was really worried and agitated. And he said, I've been on this ship for 26 days. And he said that the captain and the officers are Ukrainian. And he said, and I don't know how to cook Ukrainian food. And he was panicking. He was really stressed out about it. And I'm thinking, well, I don't know anything about any cooking. What am I going to do? But I chatted to him, and I prayed for him that God would just calm him down. And then I said, I'll see what I can do. But the ship was going to be gone the next day. So I went home, went on a website, couldn't get a cookery book in time. So I downloaded a load of recipes on paper, used up a ream of paper and all my ink, and then just put a load on a memory stick, load of Ukrainian dishes, traditional dishes. Managed to get back to the ship the next day before it went and gave him this stuff, and he's absolutely over the moon. You know, you bothered. He probably thought I wasn't going to turn up. You know, just say a prayer and that would be that. But I gave him this stuff, and he was blessed, and off he went. Anyway, last month, the ship came back in. So, you know, we're talking just about another year. And I thought, great. I went back on the ship. No, he's gone. He's now gone home. They said, but he was a good cook. You know, the food was great. So I thought, brilliant. You know, absolute success. So I'm chatting with the crew in the mess room. And in the kitchen, the replacement cook, he's busy cooking away. And he tells me later, he said, he heard me say when I'm talking to the crew about living by faith. I was just sharing my story with them. It's just this conversation that I was now living by faith, you see, which always shocks them. So he caught my eye and he said, can we have a quiet word? And I sort of went to one side in the kitchen. He said, no, you don't want anybody to hear. So we went into his cabin. He shut the door and we sat down on his bed, and he started crying, and he's crying and crying, sobbing. And so I just put my hand on his shoulder and prayed that God would give him peace, just calm him down. Anyway, this guy starts sharing. He says, back in the Philippines, he said, my wife has been raped. And he's in pieces. Now, that happened in October. He has been home since. But now he's back. When I met him, he was 3 weeks into a new 9-month contract. And he's left his wife, who's been brutally attacked, back at home with their child. And he said, I can't stop thinking about it. It's going over and over in my mind. And he's crying. He said, I wake up at night and I'm crying. I don't even know what I'm dreaming about. He's just kind of broken. He says, I want to pay somebody to kill this person. It's like rage was coming out as well, and he was in a right state. And so I spent time just praying with him, listening, obviously, to what he had to say, and promised that I would meet him the next day. When I went home, I got off the internet some information from two different Christian websites to do with dealing with the trauma of rape, and I gave that information to him as a starter point anyway. He says he hasn't told anyone, the crew doesn't know, his wife hasn't told anyone, she has no parents. He said, but we can't tell my parents because they'll push for me to divorce her. So you imagine being completely isolated, nobody to talk to. And so anyway, I've forged a relationship with this guy and promised that we would keep in touch by text message. The ship fortunately came back again about a month later, and I went on the ship, and he said, I'm doing much better, much better. And I said, well, I'll continue to pray for you. Speak to me if you need any more help. And like I say, and gives me text messages, just tell me how he's doing. So that's some of the kind of the tougher things that I deal with. But these things do go on. And, you know, I've had at least two other guys crying, sat there crying as they share to me that wives have run off with somebody else and they're stuck on a ship. What can they do about it? You know, their world is falling apart and they're, you know, stuck on this tin can, not really know what to do. And I said, well, the Lord's brought me here today because he hears the cry of your heart and he wants to help you. He's here for you right now. And that normally gets the tears flowing as well. But it's important that these guys know that they are not alone. God is with them wherever they go, but they need to tap into that. And so, you know, this is another situation of meeting that need. Next one. So these guys, this is a real painting on a canvas. And they appreciate the visit so much that one of the officers went off and he brought back this painting, a Korean guy had done, and they just presented it with me to me, and it was nice just that they value the visit. Somebody cares, somebody's interested in them, and they gave me that gift. Next one. Here you are. There are other nationalities. They were up for a picture because I gave them presents. That's at Christmas time. So these guys are Russians, and every Christmas we give out hundreds of these parcels because we want to bless them. We, you know, they're away from their families at an important time of the year, and they need to know that people care for them and that God has given his greatest gift to them, which is salvation through Jesus Christ. So I use the gifts as a way in to talk about the greatest gift. Next one. Somebody managed to take this shot on a long sort of lens. That's me on the top of a ramp of a car ship, just striking up a conversation with the guys that I've met. Next. This is on an American ship, actually, a cable laying ship. And the Americans are a little bit uptight about when you go on the ship. But I do get a chance. There was a time where I thought, oh, I'm not going to go on there, you know. The officers aren't appreciative. I'm not going to go on there. And I thought, no, that's wrong, you know, because God cares about these guys. So I faithfully go on that ship and managed to establish quite a good relationship with many of these guys. And so I'm glad that I didn't give up, even though I sort of felt, you know, nobody's, you know, they don't respond very well to me, so I'm not going to respond to them kind of attitude. And I fortunately realised that wasn't God's way of thinking and got on with it. And I've spent many good times with these seafarers. Next. There's a few pictures coming up that were professionally done by the port photographer that have ended up, by all accounts, in a number of different Christian magazines that have gone around the country. I didn't know anything about it till it happened, but so it's me walking around the Seafarer Centre. Next one. Another pose. Next one. You'll see me up and down these gangways. That's a little gangway. I can cope with that. Next one. Yeah, a bit higher. They go up much higher than that, but there you are at the top. Next. Just, that's what I normally do. You go up, you talk to the guy on watch, and then they take your security details, and hopefully you can get on the ship and sort of have some more conversations, chatting with these guys, just handing out magazines. Next one. Christmas time again. Always brings a smile. Next. Is it? Yeah. Right, okay. Well, that's good because we can just concentrate. And we've got a little bit of time there. Oh, a few minutes. Yeah, so, you know, when I go on these ships, it's you have to cope with, there are times where everybody's busy or, you know, people don't want to speak. But, you know, you keep going because God keeps going with us. He's faithful. He never gives up, and there's been many times where I've gone onto the mess room, and there's nobody there, so I think, well, I'll just wait for 5 minutes and put some magazines out, and I've waited, and then, you know, a group of guys have come in, and we end up having a fantastic conversation, and since going full-time, the Lord has really blessed the conversations that I've had, and it's been lovely. I'll tell you an amusing one, actually. I was on a coal ship in the mess room, and I'm chatting to some guys, and it's going well. More seafarers come in, And after a while, I'm still chatting, sharing about God's love and the good news of the gospel. And we had just about everybody in the ship in there. Even they're mostly Filipinos, but the Korean captain and officer came in. It was packed out. I thought, this is great. I must be getting really good at this. And then some guy came in, a British guy, and he kind of came up alongside me as I'm sharing. And then he just leant down towards me as I finished speaking. He said, have you finished yet? He said, because we're all waiting to do a fire drill. That was humbling. It wasn't for me at all. But it did give me an opportunity to just share with them. But, you know, many of these guys, you know, have been blessed. I see it as sowing seed. You know, there isn't really the time to sort of see the follow-up or see somebody really come through for the Lord. But it's throwing seed. And it says somewhere in Scripture about those who sow in abundance will reap in abundance. So I thought, right, I'm chucking out this loads of seed. So, you know, I'm constantly sharing to these guys that God loves them, that God has given his son for them, and that he doesn't want you to know about him. He wants you to know him in a personal way. And I just kind of, you know, all the time just sharing like this, and leaving, you know, this literature or these DVDs, and I'm just praying that God would water that seed. And it's wonderful, because many years ago, people like David Livingstone would have to travel across continents to share that word, and God's very kindly bringing them all to me. And there's a number of these nations like Burma and others like that are very much kind of closed on Christianity, where they come to me and I can, you know, speak with authority and clarity, and it's such a joy. And people of all faiths or non-faith, just to be, you know, this is what Jesus has done in my life. And to just, you know, point them to him. I'll just quickly say an illustration. I'm hoping that a story, because it only just comes to mind. But it's set in the Second World War, which is quite appropriate at the moment. And it's on an aircraft carrier in the middle of the ocean somewhere. And six planes left that ship on a nighttime sortie. And they dropped their payload. And on the return visit, you know, darkness had set in by then. So the lead plane radioed through to the ship's communications. Can we have more lights on the ocean, please, so that, you know, we can see the ship? And the communications came back. I'm sorry, we've been instructed to have a complete blackout because there are enemy aircraft in the area looking for Allied ships. So the lead plane radioed back an SOS and said, we need more lights, otherwise we will not see the runway to the ship. And the reply came back, I'm really sorry, we cannot do this. The lead plane replied back, just give us one light on the bow of the ship and we'll take our chances. And the reply came back, I'm sorry, I'm really sorry. And the line went dead and those six planes were lost at sea. The point I'm making from this, there are millions of people across this world who are looking for one light that will lead them to the feet of Jesus. I want to be that light. I want to be that light. And, you know, I want to encourage you this evening. That's all we ask, is that one light that may just point somebody back to the Lord Jesus. And let me encourage you with that this evening. Okay.